I was just going to come up for a brief announcement because I've had so many questions. This month, November, I am 2 years without any evidence of cancer. I'm clapping too. I had some tests this last week, so I had some CAT scans and colonoscopy and stuff, but I've got the all clear from my doctor, and I know you guys have been so faithful to pray for me, and so many have been concerned and asked, and sometimes it's just easier to let you know from up here, and maybe it's an encouragement, because I know there are a lot of you that are suffering with greater things than I did, and so the Lord delivered me, and I'm really, really grateful for that. And then I just wanted to introduce Christy. Christy's going to teach today, and I love the text. It's Mary and Martha. And I have to confess, I'm largely like Martha. And because I needed to do all these extra tests this week, Martha decided she wanted to be Mary. And so all week I was like, Lord, I want to be Mary. And of all the gals we've worked together, Christy, 25 years, maybe 30, Christy really is a Mary. And so I asked Mary if she'd be Martha so I could be Mary. So Christy Willis, who loves the Lord and sits at his feet, is going to share with us about Martha and Mary.
Oh, that was sweet. What a sweet way to start this morning. You know, Ryan and Summer have really been friends since they were about 1 year old. So it's such a blessing to see them serving the Lord together like this. Barb and I just cry over it sometimes. You know how that goes. Okay, if you'll do a couple things. Mark John 11 in your Bible, but turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start there, but then we're going to be moving around a little bit this morning. So as you're doing that, you know, we're nearing the end of this first semester of Live Deliciously, and it's been fun. We have had a chance to dine with the Savior in several different settings. We participated in the wedding at Cana. We quenched our thirst with the woman at the well. We picnicked with 5,000 of our friends. We dined with the controversial tax collectors. And in between, we've had opportunity to fellowship and dine with each other on our weeks that we had the food demos. And that's just been a joy to be part of that interaction, that encouragement and prayer and just chit-chat that would fill this room on the days that we were sampling the food. Food and eating is just a big part of our lives. What can we say? It just is. And we experience that in all sorts of settings. But there's nothing sweeter than those times when we're having a meal in a comfortable place with our dear friends. That's the most precious kind of dining. And that's a type of dining that we're discussing this week. We join Jesus in the home of his friends. And he pours into their lives, and thankfully, he's also pouring into our lives. So let's just begin in prayer. Lord, you are a sweet, sweet Lord, and honored and blessed to be in your presence. Lord, we just praise your name. Lord, thank you for inviting us to this meal. Thank you for sharing. Lord, we're so grateful to glean from the things that you spoke with Mary and Martha and the things that you taught them. So, Lord, now we ask that you just be real in our lives this morning. Let us feel like we are just sitting at the dinner table with you, just having a conversation, that we're open and honest with your openness and honesty. Lord, we just ask that your words will be clear. Lord, that I will just disappear and it'll just be you speaking one-on-one at the table with these women. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in our lesson this week, as you studied, we're accompanying Jesus as he visits with his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. These three are siblings, and they live in Bethany, which is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. We don't really know how this relationship between this family and Jesus began. We know that our text in Luke 10, it seems like they're kind of introduced to us at this point, but obviously there's a deeper relationship that already exists. Jesus loves them, and they love Jesus. It's interesting to note, though, as Jesus left his home to start his 3 years of public ministry, we don't read a lot about him going home for his R&R. But there's several times when we read that he went to the home of these friends to stay and to rest with them. What we know a little bit about them, not very much. Just little clues in Scripture lead us to believe that they're a fairly affluent family. We know that all three of them apparently live together in a house that we think belongs to Martha. No other relatives are mentioned in their family. We don't know anything about their parents or if there were spouses or children. It's apparent that they're generous and they freely share their home and their resources with other people. Also, they seem to be well respected by the people that are around them. They share in a very personal relationship with Jesus Christ because they're open and honest with him and allow him to be the same with them. So today we're going to focus really on Mary and Martha, and we're going to look at three encounters between Jesus and these sisters. As we proceed, though, keep in mind that these are real women. They have real issues to deal with. They have real lives just like us. They're fighting to find the truth, and they're fighting to find the balance in their lives. They are influenced by their expectations of themselves and others' expectations of them. They're influenced by their emotions. But I think that we're going to see in the end, they find their hope and they find their victory. So first, let's consider expectation unmet. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So to a lot of us, this is a familiar story. We find Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha. As I mentioned before, this is really kind of their first recorded visit, but you can see just the level of familiarity that is happening in this text, that it would indicate these three have spent time together before now. Mary seems very comfortable in Jesus' presence, and Martha is comfortable speaking her mind to him. As we read this account, though, I think we're naturally drawn to a place of comparison. You know, in this text, we clearly see two distinct personalities. We have Martha, who is the responsible, take-charge type. She works hard, she runs a tight ship, she likes to be busy, and she readily communicates her feelings. Now, Mary, on the other hand, she comes across as more introspective, more observant. She seems a little more comfortable in the background, a little quieter. She seems to take a whole lot in, but we don't see that she brings a whole lot back out. Now, I know already some of you are relating to one or the other of these women just from the personality description. I think that's good. We need to see how their lives apply to our lives. But before we go further, I want you to think about something. You know, Jesus knew these women. He knew them long before he met them. He created them, and he created them to his perfect specifications. They were fearfully and wonderfully made, as are you. One was not good, and one was not bad. There isn't a question of comparing one woman with the other. This lesson is recognizing and deepening our relationship with Jesus based on who we are, not in comparison with anyone else. So let's look at a few statements that we saw in the text just to kind of evaluate the scene. In verse 38, it says that Martha did the welcoming into her home. Okay, so this elevates her place of responsibility. I mean, she had guests, they were in her home. She wanted them welcomed, she wanted them taken care of properly. That is a responsibility on her. That's the same way we would feel, I think, if people are coming to our home. Verse 39 says, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This would indicate that someone other than Mary sat at Jesus' feet. It doesn't say who it is. But since we've only met Martha thus far, perhaps it's Martha. In verse 40, in Martha's words to Jesus, she says, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? This implies that Mary was helping Martha at one point, and then she stopped helping Martha. So what is my point, really? Simply, I think that this scene is not black and white. I don't think that Mary was always sitting, and I don't think Martha was always buzzing around. Remember, the relationship with Jesus is fairly new. He's fairly new into his public ministry. His message and his love is unique, and it's unfamiliar. And they each needed time to come to their own belief, to come to their own relationship in their own way. Okay, so back to our story. Obviously, Martha is buzzing around, trying to get everything done, make the arrangements for the guests, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, Martha was frustrated with this scenario. She decided she was going to fix this situation. So what she does, rather than go in and kind of quietly get Mary's attention and bring her out, or even stand across the room and kind of do the evil eye, which is pretty much what I would choose, I think, Martha gets Jesus involved. In verse 40, she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. You know, this is pretty bold, I think. You know, Martha's implying that Jesus surely recognizes that her need to get the work done takes precedence over Mary's need to talk with him. And she's saying, Jesus, would you set Mary straight? It seems as if Martha kind of expected Jesus to say, oh, Martha, I'm so sorry. We lost track of time. You know, Mary, you get up and help Martha now. We'll talk later. If we're honest, doesn't that sound kind of like a good solution to this? Really, you know, Mary could help Martha. They could get everything finished faster. They both have time, perhaps, to visit with Jesus. Kind of makes sense to us as women. But that would make this lesson about getting the job done, rather than evaluating the validity of the job and the heart that came behind the job. We have to remember, neither Mary nor Martha were doing anything wrong. No, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his words, drawing strength from his presence. This was Mary's happy place. She liked being at Jesus' feet. And Martha was serving and loving and caring for the Lord in the way that was natural to her. It's the way that made her happy. But on this particular day, I think what happened is Martha lost her focus. She began with a servant's heart, but she kind of moved into an anxious, stressed heart. And she ended with a selfish, judgmental heart. In verse 40, we read, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Distracted means cumbered, stressed, overwhelmed. One definition said being dragged around. And I think that's perfect. She's being dragged around. When we lose control of the service we're doing, then the service gains control of us. Charles Spurgeon says, Martha's fault was not that she served or that she served too much. Her fault was that she grew cumbered and distracted with much serving, so that she forgot Jesus and she only remembered the service. See, this isn't a question of which of these sisters is more spiritual or more devoted to the Lord. It's a question of, at this moment, who had their eyes on Jesus and who had taken their eyes off of him? Martha got distracted. She looked away and she started making decisions based on faulty priorities. I think that that's something we all do. Let's look at a couple of the decisions that she made. First of all, she made a decision based on what she observed as the need. You know, foremost in Martha's line of vision was she had Jesus, his disciples, whoever else was there, and they needed to be fed, and they needed beds, and they needed everything. We know that this doesn't just happen by wiggling your nose or nodding your head, and no matter how much we wish it worked that way, it doesn't. You know, Martha was responsible for seeing that these things were taken care of, as are we in our homes. And like Martha, sometimes we feel like there's just too much to do. We desire to sit at the Lord's feet. We desire to hear his voice. We try to keep our eyes on him. But it doesn't take long, and that visual is blurred, or that voice is drowned out by the duties and responsibilities that are just calling our name. Isn't that true? So how do we sit at the Lord's feet and still get everything done? I think that is the question of the hour. If you think I'm going to answer it. In a way, I think the answer is simple. We choose to sit at the Lord's feet first and then let him tell us what really needs to be done. Sometimes, and I'm even hearing myself say that, and I go, yes, I know, but sometimes I feel like I don't have a choice. Like there is no choice in that. There's just too much. But I think there is a choice. In this text, Jesus told Martha that Mary chose the good part. I don't think he would imply there's a choice if there was no choice. I think there was a choice for Mary, and I think there was a choice for Martha. While the world is saying, do this, the Lord is saying, be still and know that I am God. While the world is saying, do it this way, the Lord is saying, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In Warren Wiersbe's words, he says, few things are as damaging to the Christian as trying to work for Christ without taking the time to commune with Christ. And John 15:5 says, for without me, you can do nothing. Where we get overwhelmed and stressed is when we mix up the order. I think that's what happens. One author put it this way. When we put work before worship, we put the cart before the horse. The cart is important and the horse is important, but the horse must come first or we end up pulling the cart ourselves. Can anyone relate? I can. There's a cart that just says, this cart belongs to Christy, and she's going to be pulling it. Watch for her. You know, we want to serve. We want to do it well. We want to bless others. We want to know what the Lord has for us. But sometimes, honestly, we just take on too much. Or sometimes we take on what we think is manageable, but we try to do it in a way that's too grand, too elaborate. Our service and our joy becomes our burden, and the Lord is not glorified in that. Jill Briscoe shares a good perspective on this. She says, it's a great release to know that the secret to doing it all is not necessarily doing it all, but discovering what part of all God has given to us and then doing all of that. We all have our part. Martha was burdened because she was trying to accomplish these tasks in her own strength and in her own way. And rather than pause and regroup, her frustration led to a second faulty decision. As she got overwhelmed, she started trying to share this burden and transfer the blame for her attitude to someone else. She blamed Mary's lack of participation for her stress. And she challenged Jesus to fix that. She overlooked her own issues and her shortcomings and looked to Jesus and basically said to him, what about her? what are you going to do about Mary? Oh, ladies, isn't that what we do sometimes? We get distracted. We get dragged around. And we want to share that burden. We want it to be partly someone else's fault. We get caught up and we don't even recognize that we've lost our own perspective. Martha acted as if she had a better understanding of what was important between Mary and the Lord than they did. But Jesus wasn't fazed by Martha. You know, he knew her. He loved her. He didn't tell her service was wrong because it wasn't wrong. And he didn't say, I wish you would be more like your sister, because he didn't wish that. No, but he gently and kindly addressed her sin and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Saying her name twice was a sign of affection as well as emphasis. Jesus was saying, Martha, Martha, you have gone beyond serving into worrying. You are no longer working in the joy of your heart. You have unreal expectations of what is needed and unreal expectations of yourself. Furthermore, you want Mary to leave me to help you strive, when actually she is right where she should be. What she is gaining at my feet will be with her forever, whereas your stress and distraction will really serve no lasting value. His point is all about priorities. He tells us to spend time with him first and then proceed. This is how we choose the good part. That is how we'll achieve a balance between our work and our worship. That is how expectations are met. It doesn't have to be so hard, Jesus tells us. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Think about this in your weekly routine. Think about it daily. Think about it as we approach the holidays. You know, we all want things to be special. We want them to be nice for our family and for our friends. But if you begin to feel overwhelmed, if you begin to get cranky, you know, look in the mirror, you know, and go, Megan, Megan, Christy, Christy, only one thing is needed. Choose the good part. It's what has lasting value. Okay, so you've just attended the first meal we know about, shared by Jesus and the Bethany family. It was intimate, but it was life-changing for them, I believe. The second meeting is a meeting full of emotion, and it's found in John chapter 11, if you want to turn there now. This is the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now remember, excuse me, that Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother, and he was ill. At the time, Jesus was about 20, 25 miles away from Bethany. The sisters sent word that Lazarus was sick, but Jesus didn't come to them right away. In John 11, look at verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. So I find that interesting. I mean, we know the end of the story already, so we can stop for a minute on this. The scripture says, because he loved them, he stayed away longer. But because he loved them, he wanted them to grasp the immensity of who he was. Because he loved them, he had something bigger in mind for them. Because he loved them, he stayed away longer. In his perfect timing, he traveled to Bethany. Lazarus had died. He was buried. And at that point, many people from Jerusalem and Bethany had come to comfort and share this time with the sisters. They were all at the home of Mary and Martha. So you can deduce that Martha was a busy woman. She had a house full of people. She didn't take that lightly. And you can just see that she had supervising and organizing going on. But when she was told that Jesus was coming, she left the house immediately. She walked away from her guests. She left Mary in her grief, and she went out to meet him. She didn't wait until it was convenient to go. She didn't go because her discerning and spiritual sister had suggested it. She went because her heart was drawn to Jesus, and she needed to see him. Look back and look at verse 20 in chapter 11. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Martha's statement here, I don't think was any criticism. It was an expression of remorse, but an expression of faith. She was not accusing Jesus. She was simply conveying her belief in his ability to heal. She didn't question his choice not to come or tell him what she thought he should have done. She didn't doubt his timing in any way. Instead, she went on from her statement about his healing power and continued to say that she knew that he and God could do whatever they wanted and they could make something good come out of this. And look how Jesus responds. He looks at her and in verse 23 says, your brother will rise again. I find this just so wonderful. I mean, he's talking to Martha, headstrong, knows her own mind, goes her own way, Martha. But because she was exhibiting such a heart of faith, such a heart of devotion, Jesus trusted Martha, not one of his disciples, not someone else. He trusted Martha with this revelation. Your brother will rise again. It was an honor. Now, we know that Martha didn't take this statement literally. She thought Jesus was speaking of the promise of eternal life and resurrection on the last day. But it's still amazing because she openly and graciously acknowledged that eternity was a gift from God, a gift that was sufficient for her even on such a difficult day as this. If we look in verse 25, we'll see Jesus' response. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He wanted Martha to recognize that he was God, that he was the master over life and death. That those who believed would have everlasting life. And he point blank asked Martha, do you believe this? And Martha answers in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. This is huge. It's a beautiful expression of belief from Martha. She was actually kind of in a nutshell giving Jesus' whole ministry. Later on, John would write almost these exact words in his gospel. In chapter 20, he writes, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name. I think Martha got it. You know, she wasn't focused on herself here. She wasn't focused on her loss. But she simply and humbly declared her trust and belief in Jesus as her Lord. And then she walked away. I think Martha had been spending time at Jesus' feet. I think Martha had been listening to Jesus. She seems here to have found that best part, the part that can't be taken away from her. So what about Mary at this point? Martha goes back. She tells Mary, the teacher's here. He wants to see you. Mary immediately goes to Jesus. Now, when Mary got to Jesus, she goes straight to the place where she's comfortable, where she's familiar. She fell at his feet. This is where she knew she could find understanding and peace. Why? Because she had spent so much time here already. In verse 32, we read, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now, this is the only sentence that we have recorded in the scripture. That's the only thing recorded that Mary spoke. There are no other words attributed to Mary. This fact gives these words and the emotion behind them even more impact on us, even on Jesus. He knew Mary. He knew that although her heart was broken, that she spoke from love and trust to him. It was almost as if she were comforting him. And then in verse 35, we learn that Jesus and Mary wept together. Mary didn't necessarily understand Lazarus' death, but here in her place at Jesus' feet, she could accept it. That's our second meeting with Mary, Martha, and Jesus. It was emotional. Again, it changed their lives. So now we fast forward a little more to the third and last time that this family and Jesus were together. This story is found in John chapter 12. We just want to go over one page. And most commentators believe that this same event is recorded in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. This event takes place right before Passover, during the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus was staying with the Bethany family, and they were again having a meal. But what's striking about this story is that it takes place at such a critical time. I mean, the Jewish leaders were plotting and planning Jesus' death. Their plan was unfolding very quickly at this point. Yet in the midst of these events, this story, which is a story of extravagant love, is shared. And ultimately, it's recorded by three of the Gospels so that we could have it forever. Now, according to the Matthew and Mark passage, this meal was held at the home of a man named Simon the leper. But let's begin in John 12 in verse 1. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Mary served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." So, Lazarus is with Jesus. He is just a visual representation of Jesus' love, of Jesus' power, of Jesus' promises. I would love to have been able to observe their relationship. I think the bond that they had was like no other bond of any two men in the world. Notice what Martha's doing. Martha is serving, of course. She's serving possibly even in someone else's home. But I think she has a better handle on this calling and gifting after everything she's been through. She loves to help. She loves to serve. She serves the Lord. But now I think she's keeping her eyes on the Lord and keeping her joy in her service. But we're going to focus here on Mary. Look at verse 3. "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" At this point, Mark's passage fills us in with a little more details. Mark does not name this woman as Mary, but he tells us that she brought the oil of spikenard in an alabaster flask, which she broke to pour out the contents on Jesus' head as a statement of honor. And then we learn in the John passage that she poured it on his feet, which is a sample of extravagant love. Alabaster was a commonly used container. It's this snowy gypsum stone. When it's polished, it can become almost translucent. It was easily carved, so it made beautiful boxes and bottles. Spikenard ointment is extracted from the root of the nard plant, which grew in India in the Himalayas. The term spikenard means pure nard, so this is quality and expensive. The text tells us the oil was worth 300 denarii, so one denarius was the value of one fair day's wage. So 300 denarii would be equivalent to the wages for an entire year. If you fast forward to our day and you think of the average wage for an entire year, this is expensive, valuable ointment. One would wonder why Mary had such an exquisite and expensive bottle of oil. Bible scholars suggest that perhaps this was Mary's marriage dowry. There's no mention of parents to supply a dowry to a prospective husband, so it's thought that maybe Mary held this oil to offer to her future husband, a year's wages. This is speculation, we don't know, but it adds another possible element to the sacrifice that Mary made. Remember, Mary was the quiet one, that introspective listener. She didn't make her presence known. She was not prone to be the center of attention. But look at what she does. She silently and purposefully goes to the Lord's feet because she knows from experience that that is a safe place for her. She approaches Jesus. He's surrounded by men. She breaks the bottle of expensive perfume, lavishly pours it first on his head, then on his feet, not part of the oil, not a little bit, but all of it, a pound of oil. She then lets her hair down, which at this time would have been inappropriate. You know, only young girls and women of poor reputation had their hair down in public, especially in the presence of men, in the presence of the teacher, the rabbi. She uses her hair to wipe the feet of her Lord. No words were necessary. Jesus knew her heart. He always knew her heart. Here's our sweet, unpretentious Mary acting boldly, out of character, acting in an unexpected way, probably even to herself. She gave sacrificially and completely. Why did she do that? Because she loved Jesus. And she wanted him to understand that her love had no bounds. Her love was so great, it had exceeded any expression in earthly value. Nothing could hold her back from declaring this extravagant love. That, of course, is reason enough for all of us. That is the example. But many think it's possible that she chose that night because she understood the time was short. That she understood, at least in part, that something was up, that something was ahead. Remember, Mary had spent a lot of time at Jesus' feet listening to him. Scripture records time when Jesus spoke about his death, his resurrection, that he would be leaving. Now, the disciples never really seemed to put the pieces together, so I don't know, but did Mary understand more? In Mark chapter 14, you can turn over there if you want, I'll read it to you. But Judas at this point was still criticizing Mary for breaking the oil and spending, you know, using all that valuable oil. And this is Jesus' response to that criticism in Mark 14, verse 6. Finding it. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. If you move down to verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Did Mary understand what was about to happen, that Jesus would die and be resurrected? Was she deliberately anointing his feet for his burial, or was she just drawn by the Spirit in love and complete abandon to bless him? I don't know. But one thing I am sure of is that Mary knew that the value of her life came from knowing and loving her Lord. She stepped completely out of her comfort zone. She released the thing that was most valuable to her and placed her life and placed her future in Jesus' hands. She said, "I love you completely. I love you more than anything else." See, I think the story of Mary and Martha, if we're narrowing it down, is about surrender. Martha opened her home and her heart to this man, Jesus. But in her organized world, in her organized mind, she had expectations of what this relationship was going to be like. She had her part defined, and she made sure that everyone knew where she stood. But through the course of the 3 years, you know, she found a balance in that. She found a trust in that. She surrendered her strong personality. She surrendered her desire for service. She surrendered her gifts to the person who had given her those gifts. Are you, Martha? You know, are you gifted as a doer and a leader? Do you find value in organization and hard work and service? That is wonderful. Give what you value back to the Lord. Rely on Him to show you how to use those gifts. Now, Mary opened her heart to Jesus early on, I think. She lived for His word, and I do think she had deep comprehension. But she didn't know that all this love and understanding shouldn't and couldn't stay inside of her. It needed to flow out like that oil. She surrendered herself and her expectations in an extravagant statement of love and an extravagant showing of her service to the Lord. Mary freely gave of her most valued possession to represent her willingness to freely give of herself. What is it that you value and you hold on to? Are you prepared to surrender it to the Lord? Are you prepared to surrender all of who you are and allow Jesus to show you your true value in Him? Mary gave what she had. She didn't hold back. She loved with her whole being. But you know what? So did Martha. They just did it in their own way. This is not a story of right and wrong. No matter how we're wired or how we function or how we serve God, what we all need to do is be at His feet to listen to Him. We need to move away from our own expectations of what it looks like. We need to get beyond the emotions of what we're feeling in the middle of it. We need to sit at His feet, and we need to love Him extravagantly. See, Mary and Martha are both examples of what and who we need to be in Christ. They represent works and worship. They represent doing and devotion. There's a balance required, and I think it comes straight from Scripture. Jesus spells it out in Matthew 22 when He says, "This is the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And then He continues and says, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." First is the worship part. Get it right with God. Your priority is to love Him, to keep your eyes on Him, and to sit at His feet. But then comes the work part, to love and serve His people. But those things go together. If we don't lose sight, if we don't lose track of the God part, then the people part will stay in balance. I know it's not easy. I mean, believe me, I'm the poster child for tipping the balance on this. But the beauty of recognizing this is that we can help each other. We can encourage each other to keep the first things first. I like the way J. Vernon McGee says it. He says, "My frustrated and confused friend, are you at the corner of life and you don't know which way to turn? Then for goodness sake, sit down." sit at Jesus' feet and hear what he has to say. It's there that we'll find the blessing and the truth found in Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's one last thing that Jesus did say, and I hope you'll take it to heart. It's written in Mark 14:8. Jesus is still addressing Mary's critics, and he says, "She has done what she could." She has done what she could. Jesus recognized that both Mary and Martha gave their best. That's all that was needed. That is what blessed him. We need to do the same. We need to come to him first. We need to give him the first of us. Then give him our best at what he shows us we need to do. And then we will also hear the love in his voice as he says, "She has done what she could." Let's pray. Lord, that is what we want to hear, that we've done what we could, no more, no less. Lord, you created us to be who we are, and we are thankful. Help us to recognize that we are fearfully, wonderfully made, and you love each of us fully and completely. Lord, help us to learn to hear your voice, to sit at your feet first, and then help us to only do the part of the all that you have for us. Thank you for these intimate dining experience, Lord. Thank you that we can come to you in open and honesty. And Lord, we ask now that you just be with us as we go to our small group and bless the discussion there. In your precious name we pray. Amen.